Jeremiah chapter 13, we're finally back in Jeremiah. It's been some time. I've been out of town and I've been doing some other things, preaching on some other topics, and Mr. Woods was excited about that. He wants to try to get this done before he dies, he said. I said, well, if you may have another 15 years left in you if it's going to be when I finish, so maybe I'll get to chapter 52 at your funeral. I don't know, but we'll get there. But we're glad to be back in Jeremiah chapter 13. If you recall, the first part of this chapter we probably did back in the end of May, and it was a chapter where the Lord gave some signs to Jeremiah. He said, I want you to take this girdle, and I want you to go hide it. And remember, he hid it and came back later, and the girdle that was nice and clean and had been set aside and dedicated was now marred. It was destroyed. It was really good for nothing, not to be worn out. It was soiled. It was terrible. And the Lord is saying, this is what the people of Israel have done with the purpose that I've had for them. And remember, we talked about consecration to the Lord. That God had set this nation aside. God had counted on this nation to, you know, as He told Abraham, to bless all other nations. But yet, because of their sin, their rebellion, their desires for the things of the Canaanites, to do their own things and to reject Jehovah, to throw off the covenant, that they had marred God's original intent for them. And the Lord now had to destroy this people. Verse 10 says, this evil people, they refused to hear my words. They walked in the imagination of their heart. They went after other gods. They shall be even as this girdle, which is good for nothing. And God is going to bring an end again to this nation. Keep in mind, of course, as we go through this book, that this is near the end. Jeremiah is near the last days of Judah and that country. The deportations are about to start, and it's going to be a very tumultuous time here for the people that are left there in Jerusalem and in Judah. Now, in verse number 15, after we've seen the sign of the girdle and the sign of the wine bottle there in verse 12, the Lord then brings a message to Jeremiah to remind these people of what their problem is. And tonight I want us to focus on, and you'll see this as we read through the passage, the title of the message is The Folly and the Results of Pride. The folly and the results of pride. You see that right there in verse 15, after the signs are given and the Lord explains what those signs of the girdle and the bottle were. He then says in verse 15, hear ye and give ear, be not what? Proud. Be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before He cause darkness, before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while you look for light, you turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. Verse 17. But if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride. Mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. Say unto the king and to the queen, humble yourselves. Sit down, for your principality shall come down, even the crown of your glory. The cities of the south, they'll be shut up. None will be shall open them. Judah will be carried away captive. It shall be wholly carried away captive. Lift up your eyes and behold them that come from the north. Where is the flock that was given thee, thy beautiful flock? What wilt thou say when he shall punish thee? For thou hast taught them to be captains and is chief over thee. Shall not sorrows take thee as a woman in travail? And if thou say in thine heart, this is just like people. When the Lord judges and the Lord has to bring the consequences of sin, what does man say? Wherefore come these things upon me? Why is this happening to me? For the greatness of thine iniquity are thy skirts discovered, thy heels made bare. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Therefore, will I scatter them as the stubble that passeth away by the wind of the wilderness? This is thy lot, the portion of thy measures from me, saith the Lord, because thou hast forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. Therefore will I discover thy skirts upon thy face, that thy shame may appear. I've seen thine adulteries, thy nains, the lewdness of thy whoredom, thy abominations on the hills, in the fields. Woe unto thee, O Jerusalem! Wilt thou not be made clean? When shall it be once? Let's pray. Now, Father, I'd ask that as we go through this passage and speak about this topic of pride, Lord, is evidently a serious situation of pride here in the people of Judah's hearts. Lord, I pray that we would look into our hearts. We would contemplate our own lives. That we would contemplate also, Lord, our nation that we live in today, our society today. Lord, deliver us from a spirit and an attitude of pride. It's one of the things that you hate. It's abomination. I ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand this passage tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, as I said, this passage here is really kind of honing in on the topic of pride. We've seen a variety of different topics in the book so far. You know, the rebellion of the people, their refusal to believe, their unfaithfulness. A variety of messages have been dedicated to that. But here we have an emphasis, perhaps for the first time, on the pride of the people of Judah. Pride is what has led them down this path of rejecting God. Pride is what has caused them to be blind, really, to their own error. Pride is the reason why they would not repent. It's the reason why God would have to bring judgment upon them. Now remember, at the same time with the nation of Israel, and we'll look at a passage later with this, but remember they had continued in their religious works. They continued in their outward exercise of religion. They were still going to the temple. They were still at least mentioning the name of Jehovah. They still in their minds believed that Jehovah would protect them, that God wouldn't dare break His covenant with His people, and that, you know, we're safe and everything's fine. And it was their pride that prevented them from seeing their own problems, their own sin. You know, one of the main characteristics of pride is that in the midst of our outer religious works, we begin to compare. We begin to make ourselves feel better, or maybe even intimidate others in a spiteful way because, after all, we're so much better than them. And that is perhaps the way that Israel was looking. The nation, as they looked around at other nations or other people, strangers and Canaanites maybe that were in their own land. And here they are doing the exact same sins as the Canaanites. But yet in their mind, they're blinded to the fact that they're going to face the same judgment because of their pride. They think, well, we're a little better than them. Sure, we are maybe doing some sin and doing some things that the Canaanites are doing, but after all, we are God's people and we're better than them. And they begin to compare themselves with that. And so they begin to think that what they do is the measure of spirituality. I remember the pastor a few weeks ago preaching on that what we do doesn't measure our spirituality. The grace of God that he spoke about this morning, that is the reason if there's any spirituality in us, that's because of God. It's because of the grace of the Lord. I thought about several passages when I was thinking about this idea of pride. Turn to Luke chapter 18. Very familiar story here in Luke chapter 18 that we refer to sometimes. I remember when I was a boy in school, we talked about this Bible story. It's, of course, that famous one of the Pharisee and the publican. And they went down to the temple to pray. And you know the story very well. Chapter 18, verse number 9, the Lord spake a parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. What causes us to trust in ourselves that we're righteous? Pride does. Pride does. That what I'm doing, I'm therefore righteous. And then notice the end of that verse. What does that automatically lead you to do? Pride in your heart says, well, I'm righteous, and I'm then going to despise others. Again, comparing. And my pride is going to make me despise everything else, but lift myself up based on my religious works that I'm doing. So these two men, verse 10, went up into the temple to pray. I hope you see that this is a very dangerous sin. Very dangerous sin. When you think about even Satan, I'm going to get off topic, I better stop. But even Satan, when he fell in the, what was his sin? Lucifer, I want to be what? Like the Most High God. That's pride. And so he began to despise God. That's what pride does. Pride elevates yourself and despises other things and other people. And people that are full of pride, they even despise God. Man today in his society and in the evolutionary socialistic type society we live in, that man believes, well, I don't need God. We've evolved. We're kind of progressing on our own. So we despise God. We despise anything to do with God. We despise Christianity. This is our society today. Why is there a despisal of the truth? Because we have in our society believed that in our own pride that we're righteous enough. We can do this on our own. So, verse 10, two men went into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. Well, that's a pretty, I remember being a boy and reading that and thinking, Lord, that's pretty rough to say that. Now, I can't believe this Pharisee would say that, but many times we think that way, don't we? Many times we think this way. I thank thee that I am not as other men are, you know, those extortioners and unjust and adulterers, or even as this publican. You remember what Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount? Here's what the law says, thou shalt not do this. But I say, if you think it in your heart. You know, so the Pharisee was wrong here to sit here and think that he wasn't an extortioner, he wasn't unjust, and he wasn't an adulterer. Because remember what the Lord said, if you think it in your heart, you've still committed that. Or even as this publican, can you imagine praying, having maybe an altar or something, being down here praying with the church, and maybe I'll be praying by Mr. O'Pager. But Lord, I just thank you that I'm not as Mr. O'Pager here. I'm so much better than him. Using you as an example there. But, it's kind of almost a humorous story to think of a man actually, a Pharisee actually saying, Lord, and you know how the Pharisees were, they wanted everybody to see him, and they probably prayed with a really loud voice so everybody could hear them say that I'm not an adulterer, and I'm not unjust, and I'm not like this publican over here, Lord. I'm just so much better. I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. Well, there's a lot of I there, isn't there? We think we possess. We think we own, and so I'm giving tithes of what I have, and it's all that I own anyway. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, I think the publican understood the grace of God, didn't he? I'm a sinner. I have no hope. Even if I was to do all these things this Pharisee. Now, the things the Pharisee was doing are good things. There's nothing wrong with fasting. There's nothing wrong with tithing. There's nothing wrong with living a moral life. Those are admirable and worthy things that we need to do. But when we believe that those things make us righteous, that is the sin of pride. Pride. Verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Where does justification come from? The mercy and grace of God, not all the checklist of things I did in religion. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Just to think about that story there, being in a comparison of what we do, that this Pharisee enwrapped with all the things that he did. And when we begin to compare and look, well, I'm not like that person, then we're beginning to fall into the trap of pride. Pride. And the nation here was looking at their covenant with God. We're the chosen people. We're the ones that Jehovah called out. We're the seed of Abraham. Well, we are special. We have got it all going on. There is no way we can fall. We're God's special people. They saw themselves as a superior nation. They were resting in that. And pride prevented them from seeing their own faults and from turning to God in repentance. While you're in the New Testament, go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, another familiar passage on this topic. You can just listen unless you want to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says in verse 12, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But we will not boast. That's the opposite of pride. Not boasting is the opposite of pride. Pride causes boasting. We will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. In other words, it's all of God. It's not that Paul's saying, it's not that I'm some special person that when I'm compared to Apollos, or I'm compared to Peter, or I'm compared to some other person, or I'm not some great special person. It's just what the grace of God has given me, and the measure that God has given to us to do His ministry. So this comparing, this pride, this is what pride does. It arises in the hearts of the nation of Judah here. They did not see that what they were doing was sin. They thought they were pretty good, comparatively speaking, to the other nations. You know, it's a thing that you fall into. I hear sometimes maybe some teenagers will talk to me and say, you know, I'm a pretty good kid. I'm not out there with them other ones. You know, they're over there, you know, doing drugs and stuff. Well, now let's stop here. Let's not compare ourselves. Well, my kids, let's check off the boxes. They turned out halfway good. Let's see, they're fairly respectful. They don't do drugs. They listen to pretty good music. And I can trust them, and they're not out there being immoral. Whew, all right, we succeeded. That's not what God is looking for. He wants the heart. He wants the heart to follow Him, to be submitted to Him, and pride prevents that. Pride makes you rest and trust in the checklist of what you're doing instead of looking into your heart and seeing ourselves as God sees us. The Lord knew how the nation of Israel was. He knew it was a nation that was totally unfaithful, that had gone into rebellious idolatry, and their pride had prevented them from seeing what God saw. It overshadowed even the work of grace that God can pour out on us. So the folly of pride is mentioned here back in Jeremiah chapter 13. The folly of pride and the need for humility. Now, there are several things that pride had done to the nation of Israel that we're going to point out tonight, to such an extent that God had to bring the judgment. Now, consider as we go through this, not only our own hearts, we need to consider our hearts tonight and ask, are we a proudful people? Do we allow the works and the things that we do to kind of bring us to a little rest, and we set back and think everything's fine, and we've got all the external things worked out? But what about our heart personally before the Lord? What also about the heart of our nation? Boy, I think our nation is down a path of pride. Down a path of pride. We hear the things that, you know, we think we're the greatest, and, you know, we're the best military, the best this, the best that. We've got the best economies and all these things. We begin to trust in ourselves, and the pride blinds us to the reality of the heart. Don't let the external things blind you to the reality of the heart. You know, pride causes you to begin to, as we saw earlier, compare and criticize. Comparing and criticizing. That is a heart of pride. You know, pride's a sin. God calls it an abomination. Remember, several things in Proverbs that the Lord hates. He says that He hates them. And one of them is what? A proud look. A proud look. The Lord hates pride. It is what caused Satan to be cast out of heaven. It is what tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, to commit that sin in the garden. Pride is a sin that will destroy a family, relationships, ministries, church family. It will destroy. So what had pride done to the relationship between Judah and God? What had pride done? I want to look at several things here in some of these verses, beginning in verse number 16. First of all, this pride had prevented God's glory. Now, don't misunderstand that. God is going to get His glory, but pride in the people's heart had tried to rob God of glory. Look at verse 16. The idea here in this verse is that they were not giving glory to God. Because in verse 16, the command is, give glory to the Lord your God before the judgment comes. In other words, what have you not been doing? Why is the judgment coming? Because you have not been giving glory to God. Their lives, the way they were living, their obsession with the idolatry, they're following all the pathway of the Canaanites. They were giving glory in their lives to the idolatrous things instead of to the Lord. And the Lord says, give glory before I cause you to go into some deep darkness. Notice this. Before He caused darkness, before your feet stumble on the dark mountains, you're looking for the light and He turns it into the shadow of death. The picture here is that these people were so proud that they believed they had everything figured out. It's almost as if they're in the twilight or maybe right before dawn in the morning. And they know, well, the sun's going to come up pretty soon. We're in darkness right now. We can kind of make it just a little bit longer, and then the sun will come up and we'll be okay. And the Lord says, what you don't realize is you're going down the wrong path, and the natural order of things will be reversed. Instead of seeing the sun rise, the darkness will grow deeper. The Lord is going to bring a judgment on them that will bring, as in verse 16 says, a gross darkness. Someone is kind of stumbling around. They're lost. They're looking for the light. But I have everything under control. I know the sun is going to rise pretty soon and we're going to make it through. It's the pride of their heart, thinking they know the pathway. We can make it through some of these early attacks of the Chaldeans or some of the enemies. We can make it through. The Lord will, He'll bring us light and we have hope. And He's saying, not so fast. You have not been giving glory to God. So the judgment will only continue to deepen. You know, in life as well, God does not use or seek after proud people. These people were walking around in pride. You know, I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I've always thought of that verse. It says that God doesn't use the mighty and the noble. No, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but He says He's chosen the weak things and the base things of the world. Why? So that no flesh will glory in His presence. Man has always tried to get the glory. And so here's Judah in their pride. Well, Lord, I know that, you know, we've had some enemies attacking us, but, you know, we'll go make alliances with some other nations and we'll just kind of build our army up a little bit and there'll be some light. The sun rises on the horizon. We're going to be saved. We're going to be spared from this. And the Lord says, you've been robbing glory. The darkness is going to come. Another point, not only does it prevent God's glory, but secondly, pride brings grief to God's people. Look at verse 17. It brings grief to God's people. If ye will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride. My eyes shall weep sore, run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. You know, when we in our pride reject God, reject the things of God, and this gross darkness comes upon us, you know, I believe the Lord is grieved. Here the prophet says, I'm going to weep in secret. I'm going to pour out my heart. I'm going to be distressed about this judgment that's coming. And I believe God as well is that way. You know, the Lord hates pride. He hates the abomination that pride is, but it grieves Him when people reject the free offer of grace. Why do people reject it? Because of their pride. Their pride. The Lord says He wishes and desires that all men come to repentance. And I believe it is a grief to God when we go our own ways. You know how often we stubbornly continue to do what we want to do. We kind of go out and live our own carefree life, and we're not worrying what our parents taught us. We're not worried about our family. We're not worried about our pastor. We're not worried about what the Bible says. We're just going to go out and live carefree to do whatever we want. It is that life of pride, and God will not force you to live for Him. You can make that choice, but there's going to be a weeping in secret. You know, I think many times I remember the old Bob Jones Sr. videos that they used to make, the old reel-to-reels. When I was a kid, where I grew up, they had three or four of them. I think the only one they really saved now and put on VHS is the at Calvary. I think that one's in color. There was some really old ones in there that I remember watching. There was one about the barn door story. It was an old black and white. And the one about the boy that used to get the lashes in the schoolhouse. Does anybody know what you remember those, Aunt Carolyn? I don't know. Well, we watched them when I was a boy, and I really wish they'd bring them back. But I remember one of them, I think it's at Calvary, that the boy is out just living his carefree life, and there's a little light on the corner, and mom's in her bedroom. Remember that? And she's just praying at 2 or 3 in the morning, weeping over her son. You know, you can go out and you can do what you want to do and live like you want to live. But there's a grief to somebody somewhere. That's what pride does. Pride says, I don't care about you. I care about me. I don't care what mom taught. I don't care that mom's back home on her knees in tears about the choices that I've made. I don't care that, you know, the Christian school taught me this, but I'm going to do what I want. And I don't care that it's a grief to people up there. That's pride. That's pride. And Jeremiah says, I'm going to be in a secret place. Not publicly. I'm not going to come out and make a big scene about it and talk about it with everybody, but I'm going to go in a little prayer closet over here. I'm going to pour out my heart to God because I'm grieved over the pride. This is Jeremiah's concern for his own people. And before we go out and do what we want to do, we need to consider the grief that we're bringing, not just to the Lord, but also to parents and family and church and people that we're associated with. There's many verses in Proverbs that talk about the foolishness of a child that is a grief and a burden to the mother. I think I've seen times where I think it takes a toll on him physically. That's just my opinion. I've seen that before, a wayward child going out and rebelling and doing what they want to do, and it's a grief, and it's a stress, and it's a worry, and it takes a toll on the lives of the parent. Kids don't care. We're out doing what we want to do. It's pride. It's pride. Pride causes grief. It won't initially to you. You'll think you're having a great old time, but it's grieving other people. And the consequences is going to be a grief to your own heart. You know, in verse 18, it mentions that the king and the queen, humble yourselves. You know, they're full of pride too, and they're the ones continuing on this path. The king and the queen are called to humility, but since they won't, God is going to, it says, bring their principality down. There is going to be humility one way or another. Again, the wish of God is for people to come to Him in humility, so that God can lift you up. Listen to these two verses in James chapter 4. We know him. God giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, giveth grace to the humble. Verse number 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. The Lord cares about humility. He wants to see humility. He doesn't want to see someone in rebellion and pride continuing to refuse the call of God, continuing to refuse the work of God, continuing to refuse what God wants to do in that life. But that's what Israel had done. Sorry, Lord, we're done with the covenant. We're going to go, we're going to try this new thing we've got over here, this idolatrous lifestyle and all the immoral sins that are associated with it. We're going to have a great old time. We're not going to humble ourselves. We've got everything under control. It's the heart of pride. And it always results in destruction. You can look at every nation throughout the history of the great empires of the past. And one thing about the leaders of those great, and you think about the Medo-Persians, for example, and even the Romans to an extent, they believed their emperors were gods. There's great pride in those people. And what did it always happen? Those kingdoms, one after the other, were just destroyed. Destroyed. Self-sufficiency brings that destruction. But God responds to humility. He tells the king and the queen, humble yourselves. Sit down. That means yield. Yield. Stop standing up and fighting. But yield to the Lord. That is what God is looking for. So pride prevents God's glory. Pride brings grief to God's people. And then thirdly, verses 19 through 21, pride guarantees God's judgments. We've already touched on this a little bit, but it guarantees God's judgment. We won't read those verses again, but because of that persistence in pride, that refusal to humble themselves, God is going to bring enemies in. The cities of the south, verse 19, will be shut up. That means in the south, they're going to surround all the cities. There's not going to be a way out. And then it says in verse number 20, lift up your eyes and behold, who's coming from the north? There's coming different avenues of attacks that are going to come to this people that is going to be a destruction for them. It's interesting, there's been a lot of kind of thought about verse 21. It says in the middle of the verse, for thou hast, the people that are going to punish you, which are going to be the Chaldeans, thou hast taught them to be captains and as chief over thee, shall not sorrows take thee? You know, the idea was that in history, the Judah, they knew enemies might be coming. The Assyrians perhaps are going to, we saw what the Assyrians did to the nation of the north. So let's make some alliances with the Babylonians and things and other nations. And that's the exact same nation that ended up destroying them. The ones you taught to be captains, they're going to be chief over you. The judgments and destructions are coming. What they thought the solutions were in their own pride, again, would end up backfiring. You know, that's typically the result of pride. When people begin to connive and manipulate and scheme in their pride, they end up kind of getting the result of that. I always think about Haman in the Bible with Esther. Boy, you talk about a proud man. Well, that old rotten Jew over there, Mordecai, he went and bowed down to me. I'm going to get him. And what pride? To build a gallows the size of a skyscraper so everybody could see it just because a guy wouldn't bow down to you. I mean, what a scoundrel. The height of pride right there. And what happened to him? He got to do the trial run on those things. So he initiated them pretty well. You know, you can make your plan with the allies here and avoid any possible attack. And then the ones you're allying with are going to be the ones God's going to use to destroy you in your pride. And that's just like man. We're going to connive. We're going to scheme. We've got it under control. We know what we're doing. So pride, first of all, prevents God's glory. It is a grief. It brings grief to people and to God's people. It guarantees God's judgment is coming. And then fourthly, it strengthens sinful man's resolve. It strengthens their resolve. I want you to see this in verses 22 through 27. Because of pride, the nation was convinced, we have done nothing wrong. We've done nothing wrong. You know, people always, you know, we love to find excuses for everything and never really admit when it's our fault. You know, well, why is this trouble coming upon me? You know, why did I get that speeding ticket? I was only going 85. You know, wasn't my fault. You know, or we come up with excuses all the time. Or here's Israel. They're in turmoil. They're in all this. And we thought Jehovah was on our side. And We thought he was going to protect us, and the Babylonians are coming in here, and they're taking us away, and they're destroying our cities, and Lord, why are you doing this to us? We didn't do anything wrong. And the Lord is just maybe sitting there scratching his head. What are these people talking about? You know, the history and years and years and years of idolatry, and they're more convinced than ever that they've done nothing wrong. Pride blinds you to that, and it strengthens your resolve that you didn't do anything. Why is this happening to me? What did I do that was wrong? Now, I know that, you know, many things happen in life, and I know there's a lot of different theories about this and philosophies, and people get off on their theology sometimes with this, but, you know, I'm not trying to get into this charismatic thing of if you have faith, then nothing bad's ever going to happen to you, the prosperity theology stuff, or if something bad's happening, the point I'm trying to make is this. When things happen in your life, sure, they could just be things that the Lord just puts in your path, but it's good to always stop and think about it, isn't it? Lord, why did that happen? Why are you bringing this situation into my life? It's good to pray and say, Lord, teach me from these things that are coming. You know, it's hard. I see sometimes, you know, think about the Apostle Paul, you know, and the Lord told him, why are you kicking against the pricks? The Lord sometimes brings things into life. I've seen it in young people many times where it just seems like this one thing after another happens in their life because the Lord's trying to get a hold of them. Well, Lord, why are these things happening to me? Well, maybe you should be quiet for a minute and sit down and think about it and pray and ask the Lord why. Because He might be trying to get a hold of your heart a little bit and get you back in His Word and say, you need to go in God's ways and do the will of God. But we just, Lord, why are these, a lot of things been happening to me lately. Oh, well, just keep on going in my merry way. Now, I'm not saying everything that happens, you know, but, you know, we need to stop and think sometimes. I've heard of, you know, young people that been in bad car accidents and almost died, and then they go right back like nothing ever happened. You know, I mean, if I almost died, you might want to stop and think for just a minute. Lord, why are these things happening to my life? Are you trying to get a hold of me? Why are all these doors closing over here, and this isn't working out over here? Well, I'm just going to keep forging ahead and do what I want to do. Well, you better stop now. You better hold up. And here's Israel. Why is God being mean to us? God's trying. He tried it so many times to get their attention. They refused, and now He's bringing the judgment upon them. The greatness of your iniquity, thy skirts discovered, thy heels made bare. Everybody's going to know the consequences of sin. That's why these things are happening, because you're a sinful people. And sin has consequences. Boy, that just hurts people's feelings today, doesn't it? I mean, I can't do what I want and get away with it? What consequence? What? We're not teaching that anymore. And, you know, why are these things happening? And are we teaching that there's consequences to sin? Yeah, there's a consequence to disobeying. There's a consequence to doing what you want to do and going against God's Word. It's built into God's natural order. And there's an ultimate consequence one day. And if you don't learn from the initial ones, you're going to have to pay that ultimate one. And the Lord wants us to learn. Now, in verse 22, it's the greatness of your iniquity. Don't ask, why are these things happening to me? Because you're wicked. You're wicked, nation. They have verse 25. There's some other things. The greatness of your iniquity, verse 22. Go down to verse 25. Number two, you have forgotten me. And number three, you've trusted in falsehood. The idea of forgetting God there, it means that you have not had it in your mind for so long that you've forgotten it and left it, and it just doesn't even exist to you anymore. You did not even know it existed. I remember when I went back home to visit my dad. I haven't been home in a long time. I've been in grad school and stuff, so we took a quick, found some cheap tickets and took some of the boys, and we flew up to Raleigh and had a good time seeing my mom and dad. Haven't seen them in a long time. And I was driving around Dunn where I grew up, and boy, where'd that come from? Or where did that building go? And, you know, things change over time. And it's like, you know, I'd forgotten about some things that were there, and I saw some new things that I didn't know were there. And that's kind of the way it is. You forget about some things. You know, you don't forget about the good places to eat. We remembered all those, my dad and I. But, you know, you little things, well, I forgot all about that was right there, you know? And what happens? I'm not around it. I don't think about it. I forget it even exists. That's exactly the idea that word forgot means with Israel. You've been with those idols for so long, You've forgotten that Jehovah even exists. You've forgotten me. And I'm telling you, we're in the same danger with that. You know that we can crowd our life with so many things of what we want to do. We crowd it with our desires, with our plans, with our worldly pursuits so much that we forget that we've got a God that redeemed us. A God that desires us to walk and live and serve Him. Because we're so busy with our things. We better be careful, because if we forget God, look what happened to Israel. They forgot God. Notice the consequence. And then the last thing, they trusted in falsehood. What's the falsehood? It's the lies of all the other nations. You don't have to listen to Jehovah. We got this better God down here, and it's an earthly God. And there's no consequences to sin. Well, there's all kinds of falsehoods out there that Satan wants us to believe. The greatness of their iniquity, forgetting God and trusting in falsehood. It was so bad, verse 23, Israel would never change. It's like asking an Ethiopian or a Cushite to change his skin. Or a leopard. You can eliminate your spots. Israel was so far gone, it was a hopeless cause. It says, then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Matter of fact, the idea of accustomed there is, it's so much that you've taught yourself. You've made it a point to learn how to do evil. And this is coming from God's very own people. And so everybody's going to know as we close verses 26 and 27. I'll discover your skirts upon your face that thy shame may appear. Everybody's going to see the reality of what you are. In your pride, you've been putting on this front about serving Jehovah. But everybody's going to know deep down, verse 27, three things. They're going to see the adulteries, the lustful neighings. That word is used there. It's like almost like a horse running after another horse. And the lewdness of their harlotries. And it says these were done in the hills and in the fields. All the open sin. And it was done in the name of worship. Immoral practices associated with the false idolatry. A warped and twisted people with a false religion. A habitual deception that had overtaken them. And it came from a heart of pride. We need to investigate our hearts and our lives, our families, our homes, to watch out for pride. Because pride tells you everything's okay. Pride tells you what you're doing is good enough. And pride prevents you from seeing that there's a consequence to sin. It prevents you from teaching that to your children. It prevents you from understanding that in your own life. God, deliver us from the folly of pride. Father, we thank you for this passage tonight. We just ask that our hearts would understand the serious nature of the sin of pride. Lord, it's what caused the problems from the very beginning. Lord, I ask that in our homes and in our families, especially for our young people, Lord, our kids, that you would deliver them from pride as well. That, Father, there would not be a rejection of the things of the Lord and just a filling of the life so much with what I want to do that we forget God. We just basically act like and live like He doesn't even exist. Lord, forgive us for having that type of mentality. We're prone to it, Lord. The world is so powerfully vying for our attention, our souls, our pleasures, our desires. Lord, I pray that you would help us to overcome those things through the grace of Christ. That we would be focused on the things of the Lord and to not forget our great God. Thank you, Father, for all you've done for us and for your grace and love. In Christ's name, amen.